It is good to see you today. I hope that it means a lot to you to be in the presence of God's people in worship. It is a holiday weekend, so as was mentioned, there are a lot who travel to other places, but the benefit of that is we have visitors come our way. We get to meet friends and brothers and sisters in Christ from other places, and we welcome all those visitors today. We're thankful that you're here. We invite you and everyone to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, Matthew 13. There is a parable that we studied on Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago. You probably know it well, the parable of the sower and the seed. And we will be taking another look at that this morning and trying to make application to each person's growth. Before we get into that story, I actually want to tell you about a different little book, this little guy right here. A few weeks ago, on an evening at night, I sat down on the bedside and I reached over to the table to grab my remote where I usually reach, and it was missing, like it's usually missing. And instead of searching for it like usual, I noticed there was this little white book sitting where the remote normally was. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't know what it was or who gave it to me or how it got there. Honestly, I still barely have a clue. And there were no hints on the book cover. It's just a little white book with nothing. I noticed there's a little library sticker, so somebody may be in trouble. I don't know. But I thought, that's interesting. So I picked it up, and there's a name of the author, Seth Godin, and it just has two words here, the dip. And I did, at that point, what most people do when they pick up some random book that somehow found its way into their home. I looked at the back to see how many pages that it was. And I noticed it was only about 75 pages, and I thought, you know, I could probably take a look at that. So I went over to the little reading chair in our bedroom and turned on the light, and I started reading. And Summer came in, and she laid down and started reading, and then she went to bed, and all the lights in the house were out. But I sat there and read, I act like it's a big deal, with 74 pages, all the way through this book in one sitting. And the principle of the dip that this guy lays out, I just found it so true in pretty much every area of life, not just spiritually, as you'll see today, but in all these different areas, and started applying it and considering it, and it helped me reevaluate when to push forward through things and when to quit. But you know what? It didn't feel like a sermon to me. I didn't mention it to you guys over the last couple of weeks, any of that. But then Wednesday night a week ago, when we were studying this parable, you know it well, the seed and the soil and the growth and that which lasted and that which didn't, it reminded me that night when I got home of this book and this basic principle called the dip, and I saw a connection between our spiritual walk and the principles, and I just want a chance to share some of that with you today. So I hope you find it interesting. It will begin with a bit of a diagram. I worked really hard on this. I went to college to learn how to design things so I can make this look super amazing. So feel ready to be impressed. But it starts with the basic XY axis, and the dip principle is a charted graph that looks kind of like this. First of all, it's effort. It begins with that. You decide to do a thing. There's something in your life that you believe is valuable. You believe you're good at it. You believe it's important. So moving this direction is you deciding to put in some effort. Now, naturally, this is what you're expecting. We very rarely put effort into things where we don't expect some results. We want things to go well. We want there to be some produce from it, some payback that's good for us. And that's pretty natural in every area of life. And if you choose wisely, and I'm not even talking about spiritual things just yet, whatever it is, if you choose the right time and the right thing and you jump in and you put in the work, something really cool happens. Stuff happens. You get excited and other people get excited and they get on board with you. You open up a lemonade stand and all your friends come and buy lemonade. Like everything works great and there's this immediate joy that comes from it and success. And this happens a lot. You could apply it across the board. I'll give you a few basic examples today. I was thinking about marriage. Marriage itself actually kind of follows the dip principle today, so be watching for that. But think about if you wanted to do something in your home and your marriage to make it better, and you read some book or heard some podcast, and you went for it. You put in the effort every day for a week, and you started to see these great results. Your relationship got better. Your communication got better. Everybody enjoyed each other more. You did a good thing, and you started getting good things from it. That feels amazing. Most people are kind of chasing this high, and if you're wise in what you jump into, you get it. I was thinking about other things like the stock market. I'm going to talk a little bit about the market today because we're doing kind of some of this stuff, and that's the way we chart that. But if you found a good time to get into the stock market, if you decided to buy Apple stock 1 year ago today, 1 year ago, you were a smart person. That went great. That thing just jumped straight up, and everybody was excited, and we put in the money, and it was all working out. That feels super duper good. I was thinking about my podcast, the Excel Still More podcast. Started it in January 2019, and it worked out. I was enjoying it and putting out episodes twice a week, and the first week there were 50 listeners, then 200, and then 500, and it just, I thought, this is the best. Why doesn't everybody start something new all the time? Because all these results are coming, and you probably could make a list of things in your life as well. But then, at some point, it may be 3 hours later, it may be 3 weeks later, it may be 3 years later, but at some point in this beautiful experiment with all these results, this happens. You know what we call this? This is the dip. This is when the initial energy begins to burn away just a little bit. Everybody else's energy starts to kind of burn away. If you started a business, you know, the next weekend, maybe not as many people buy your lemonade, or it turns into off season, or the bills come in. If it's the Excel Still More podcast, it's summertime. I was rocking along on that thing. I mean, people listen, it's going great. Even most of you guys used to listen back then. Not bitter, a little bitter. But, you know, summertime comes and I'm thinking, man, this is the best. But, you know, the summer routines change and all the kind of initial energy, and the thing just dropped 25%. I mean, my listenership was like 2,000 people, just 500 people just dropped. And you have that first kind of sense of this isn't always going to be easy. And maybe even there are negative results, and it actually comes down a little bit. If you were a stock investor in Apple stock, you did not have a very good March this year. You were enjoying all the growth and it was easy and you just stick with it. And then all of a sudden in March, pandemic issues and boom, 30% of your future disappears in a week. This kind of thing happens not some of the time, eventually in everything you endeavor. It doesn't just travel off the charts. It has some dial back to it, some testing period. Same thing would be true in marriage. Maybe you're still trying. You're still working on that new thing you've been doing at home. And she was so excited. But by week three, she actually stops applauding when you do the dishes. Like, she doesn't actually stop and just go, that's just wonderful. Like, that initial energy kind of wanes. And maybe you even have a fight or something, or something goes wrong and you start thinking it wasn't worth it. It looked like it was, but it wasn't. Can I just ask you guys a question? What do most, and I mean most, what do most people do next? Anybody know? They quit. Well, I thought it was worth it. Turns out that it wasn't. I thought it would be easier. Turns out it's hard. Apparently, if something is hard, then I shouldn't be doing it. What a ridiculous idea that everybody buys into. And so they just quit. And there are people who live their whole lives in this cycle. Start something new until it gets hard, quit. Go back to old habits. Try something different, get some results. Until those results are tested, quit and go back. And this is the difference, and the book talks about this secularly. This is the difference in between unsuccessful people, which most people are not generally very successful, and the few who become successful. It's the testing of the dip. And it made me think, after we studied that class on Wednesday night, are you in Matthew chapter 13? It made me think of the story that Jesus told. There were certainly those in the story, the seed, the word of God that fell on the road soil that never got started. They never put in any effort and they never got any results. But then there were three other categories discussed. Can we read this together? Open your Bibles to Matthew 13. Let me begin in the first 9 verses. That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And large crowds gathered to him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, here it is, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came, ate them up. Others, notice this carefully, fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, They were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, verse 7, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And so what he goes on to describe here, as he explains it later, is he gets to verse 20 in the rocky places, and he says, the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. That's what we've been talking about. Putting in the effort, getting the results, this is the best. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. See this right here? He just quits. Mark adds the word temptation. So you get tempted and you find yourself struggling, or you get tested, or you get persecuted and you quit. Now, before we talk about the spiritual, let's be clear. People do this with the secular all the time. As I told you, this is what most people do. Once you've tried some things in your marriage and you stop getting results, you just stop trying. Go back to old habits. Start treating each other poorly again. Maybe I'll try it again 6 months from now. People quit all the time. You invest in that stock market and it's going great. And then March comes and 33% is gone. And I had three of my friends sold their Apple stock right there. Oh, I don't know about this. I don't know if I have the stomach for this. I'm going to push through. People quit all the time. Speaking of which, that podcast. You know, when I first started podcasting, I learned that over half of the thousands that get started every single year, only 50% make it past the 14th episode. And I thought, why not? This is great. I love doing it. People seem to love it. And then we hit summertime. And I thought, you know what? I think I'm going to quit too. People do that because it's hard, because the results aren't there. And the point is, that doesn't just happen in the physical world. And I would have you start thinking about something. I believe there's a consistency between the way we face things in the secular world and the way we face things in the spiritual world. Maybe if you're finding it difficult to endure through spiritual burdens and keep moving forward and keep pressing through, you're probably seeing that show up in your own podcast life, investment life, or marriage life. Because Jesus said it happens here too. Look at it again in verse 21. There's no firm root. So once it comes forward, when things get hard, when it's not bearing the same results, when people aren't as excited, they just give up. And we have Bible examples of that. Think about Judas. Is Judas not the picture of the graph you see behind me? How exciting was it for Jesus Christ to pick you? To say, I want you to travel with me and I'm going to give you powers and insight. And imagine the results of growing every day in faith and understanding your life purpose. But you know, something started to happen in Judas's life. It wasn't what he thought it was going to be. Jesus wasn't going to have this earthly kingdom. They weren't going to have these riches. And he goes through this dip where it's not bearing the results in his life he thought. And they're even giving money away. And they're pouring hundreds of dollars onto Jesus' feet and wasting it. And he hit this dip and he thought, this is hard and it's not what I thought it was going to be. And he quit. And people do that. In their faith, they do that. And this is describing it. Let me give you another story. Go to 2 Timothy for a moment. We'll be reading from 2 Timothy 4 a couple of times here, but I want you to notice this guy, Demas. Demas is the same. Demas became a Christian. He had the gift of the Spirit. He was walking in faith. He was traveling with Paul. How exciting it must have been. But then came the dip, the persecution, the trials, the challenges, and the setbacks. And he had to make a choice, verse 10, and he made it. The Apostle Paul talked about his own willingness to endure, but then he said, let me tell you about Demas, who I'd mentioned in previous letters. Now I have to tell you that he loved this present world, and he has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. You know what it's saying? I prefer not to have it than to fight for it. That's what Demas is saying. I prefer not to have the spiritual relationship and the spiritual hope and the great future than to have to sacrifice in order to have it. And we see this in the church all the time. And what you have to decide today is, this is true and I know how it feels and it's real, but I will not give up. But keep in mind, most people do. There's a reason why Jesus said many find their way to destruction. How many people quit when it gets hard? How many people go back to old habits when the new ones aren't paying off like you thought that they should? Almost everybody does that. How many people fight their way through, stay committed to what they believe in, and see what God can do? Not many. Well, let me show you another form of soil in this story. Go back to our text again in Matthew. You know, it wasn't just about the rocky soil that came up for a little while and then vanished away. Then there is the thorny soil, as we call it, or the soil that produced a plant but also produced a lot of thorns and thistles. And this is a little bit different. I wouldn't say that this person just quit. Something much more painful took place. Look with me in our text in Matthew 13, and you ought to be looking in verse 22. And on the one whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, this is really interesting because it's talking about a positive thing in life, the riches, which are really important to people, and the negative things in life, the worry. But here's what happens. When they're endeavoring on something important, instead of staying focused on that thing and fighting for that thing and pressing through, they get distracted with the positives and the negatives of life. They don't quit. They just slow way down. That's what happened in this story. It grew much more slowly. It was still kind of growing, you know. They still come to church. They're still there. You still check the box. But they're growing much more slowly because all this other stuff has demanded their attention. And so for that, I don't think this is a description of the thorny soil. But I think this is slow and painful. Dragging. You guys like my graphic skills? Just dragging along, stuck in the dip. Not going to give up. I'm not giving up on going to church. I'm not giving up on Bible read. I'm not giving up on being a Christian. But you know, I don't put a lot of time in on it anymore. Because I have, you know, this persecution comes and it's hard and I don't like the fight. So I'm not going to give up, but I'm just going to kind of drag along. How excruciatingly depressing is it to think about getting into the dip of discouragement in Christ and then deciding to live that way in the dip for the rest of your life? People do this. I know that they do this because Jesus said there's two problems here. There's two problems. The problem is, instead of focusing on what mattered most and working your way through it and seeing what's on the other side, you start focusing on money and worry. And you're worried about the money and you're worried about life and you're focused on these things. And he said it just keeps you out of a place of peace. And I see people in the church like this all the time. People who are worried and distressed and distraught. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus talked about this. Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. He said the reason why you're stuck in the dip, why it just doesn't seem like it's not worth canceling, but it's also maybe not worth putting time into, is because you can't serve two masters. In Matthew chapter 6, look in verses 24 and 25. He's actually going to talk about both of the elements from the thorny soil. First, he starts with the money. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and wealth. If you try to split your time, you know, some spiritual stuff, a lot of worldly stuff, a little bit of emphasis on this, you just stay stuck in mediocrity forever. And it stinks. And you're thinking, is this a Christian life, just constantly in this dip? It is. If we stay distracted and we slow down our efforts for the sake of other things. Verse 25, he turns his attention to worry. The same things Jesus talked about in Matthew 13. In verse 24, he talks about riches. In verse 25, he says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. Verse 31, do not be worried. Verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow. There are Christians who keep asking, why am I stuck in this? Shouldn't I be seeing the great peace by now? Shouldn't I be seeing myself making much better decisions? Shouldn't I be a more effective evangelist? Why am I stuck? Because you've slowed down your spiritual efforts so much with other things that you'll be stuck in the slide forever. You know, Jesus talked about this. And by the way, it's not like you get to heaven and Jesus says, welcome, wish you would have done better. That's not the story at all. The story is, and this makes me so sad to think about, mediocrity and lukewarmness in the church. They just plug along. They don't give up. They don't quit. Keep coming. keep saying the right things, but just sort of drudge along in it. And they get to the end, and what they're going to find out is there was no difference between quitting and underperforming. There was really no difference in the end. It was just longer and more excruciating, and you lacked more obligations to Christ here, but more rewards in both cases. Let me show you what I mean. Go with me in your Bibles to Revelation 2, and Jesus talked about this. In Revelation 2, Jesus is speaking through John's letters to these churches. And I want you to see what was happening in the church in Ephesus, and we need to make sure it's not happening here. You need to make sure this isn't you. You need to make sure your spiritual walk, your attention to worship, your attention to evangelism, your attention to growth doesn't look like this chart, because the church in Ephesus did look like this chart. In Ephesians 2, he said Revelation 2, the church in Ephesus in verse 2, I know your deed, you're hanging in there. But verse 4, he said, I have this against you, that you left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Listen to that phrase again. What have you left? You say, I haven't left anything. I'm still here. I'm still in the church. I still answer questions every once in a while. Jesus said, I know, but you've left your first love. You say, what do you mean first love? That's what I mean right there. You remember that? Who remembers that? Who remembers when you first became a Christian? Who remembers how you told everybody? Who remembers how worship was like the best thing in the whole world and it just overwhelmed you every time? Who remembers when heaven, and some of you are saying, that's what I still think about. Well, yeah, that's great. That's where we're headed with this. But who remembers when it was all about that? Jesus said, go back and find that again. You might say, but Jesus, you don't understand. A lot of things have happened in my life since then. And a lot of bad things and sorrow and loss and divorce and this and that. And there's been so many things. And Jesus is like, I know. That's the way life works. The way life works is you get to enjoy that initial burst. And then you have to see if it's really real. And Jesus said, I'm afraid it might not be. And he didn't say, hey, you know what, just keep doing this if you want, and I'll work it out in the end. He said, if this is the road you're traveling with slowed down effort and divided loyalties, he said, in the end, I will remove your lampstand. In other words, this long, desperate attempt at grace and missed. Look at Revelation 3. There's another case, Laodicea. This may help us a little bit. Laodicea, and I think it really ties into the idea of the thorny soil, because you're letting things divide your loyalty and draw nutrients away from effort, and the effort slows. And so you have the church in Laodicea. He said, verse 15, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Same idea, isn't it? By the way, I'll suggest something here that you probably would disagree with, but consider it. I don't think cold is bad here. I don't think he's saying get in or get out. I think hot and cold are both good here. I believe he's saying, look, just be extreme. I mean, I like my ice cream cold. I like my coffee hot. They need to be extreme in their work. He's saying, get extreme again. Get fanatical again. Get radical again. Because this lukewarm thing, this plugging along thing, it won't end well. In fact, I mean, can you use any more graphic language? Then I will spew you out of my mouth. And so, let's go back to Matthew 13. There's a much better plan, but it takes pressing through adversity. I'm sure the Laodiceans and the Ephesians could have given you 10 reasons why their joy had been diminished and the results had gone down. And yet all Jesus would have said is, now's your moment. It's your time. And so here is what we hope happens. I'm not even praying for you that you walk out of here and don't experience the dip. I wouldn't even pray that. That wouldn't even be a kind thing to pray. It's a part of the inevitability of deciding between those who really want it and those who don't. It's the dividing line between those who quit and those who reach great, unbelievable, indescribable, eternal success. And that's what we call it. You know, we call it success when we excel. You know why they call it success? Because not many people get there. If everybody got there, we wouldn't call it success. It would be called normal. And then we'd need a new word for success. We wouldn't call victory, victory if just one person, one team won the championship. If everybody won it all the time, we'd have to come up with something else to describe victory. And so it is with this as well. Now, here's what's interesting. This principle applies pretty regularly in your normal secular life. And that's where the book kind of got me. I thought, you know what? I've seen a lot of this. First of all, I've seen myself quit a lot. And I've seen myself drudge along a lot. But you know, he's right. This can really happen. And I think of all kinds of examples, like in marriage. I have to be a lot more careful what I say now. At 9 o'clock, my wife wasn't here. Nor was it online. She'll never know. But she's here now. You know, when you try to do new and better things in your relationships, there comes a point where people stop clapping for you. There comes a point where it gets hard and where you almost think it was a mistake. But you know what great marriages are built out of? They're built out of people who press through that dip and keep moving forward and keep working on it and experience the transcendent peace in marriage that goes beyond it. People say, well, you guys have a great marriage. You must not have had any problems. Pause for dramatic effect. A great relationship is the product of endurance when most people would have given up. That's what a great marriage is. That's what a great friendship is. You can apply this in a lot of ways. You know, I was thinking about the Excel Still More podcast. I almost gave up last summer, you know, because where'd everybody go? But you know, it was summertime and I just kept making episodes because I enjoyed it, because I believed in it, because I thought it could really help people. I just kept making them. Tried to get better, actually. Read some books, get better. And you know, after we got through the summer, we got all those people back. Maybe not all you guys. But we got almost everybody back and then doubled that number. I mean, I'm not going to be on like a national show or anything, but we doubled that number and it's gone really well since then. But it came through the adversity. This makes me think, I mentioned the stock market earlier. You are looking at a literal, almost exact, I didn't notice this till afterwards, till a couple days ago, an almost exact representation of Apple stock in the last 12 months, except for last Thursday. Jonathan, last Thursday was not great. But even then, it still looks just like this. So here's my friends, you know, who are so excited over Christmas. They were going to buy their lake house, you know. And then comes this, and three of them call me up and say, I had to get out. It's stressful, and I know it's stressful, but do you believe in it? Well, I do believe in them, but I'm out, and they sold out. But you know, some of us decided to just hang in there, to stay invested, to stop staring at it, to believe in the fundamentals. And the response is something pretty much akin to what you see there. But I'll say this, those are some great stories. The truth is, it doesn't even always happen like this in the real world, does it? I mean, maybe that stock may just completely fall apart tomorrow, Jonathan, or maybe the podcast may fall apart, or, you know, sometimes you press really hard through a dip and you're just actually not very good at it. And so you just stay in the dip forever and it doesn't work out. Or sometimes your timing is really stinky. Have you ever noticed that? You're like, oh, I'm in the dip, but I'm going to keep pushing. I'm going to get through because I know I can do it. I know I should have done it 10 years ago, but by the grace of God, I'm going to do it. Listen, I would love to pitch for the Astros. In fact, if you saw their games yesterday, they could use me. But you know, that ship, as they say, has sailed. Maybe back then in college, maybe I could have done it. Maybe. Pressed through, stuck with it. But even if I put all my heart into it now, it's too late. I'm too old. And I was never really talented enough, maybe anyway. But let me tell you something else. When you start talking about effort you put in Christ, when you start talking about investments that you make in the growth of your faith, when you start talking about efforts you make to be at worship, encouraging God's people, even if you don't want to, I don't want to, I'm mad at somebody, you press through anyway. When you start talking about your endeavor to learn the word, it is never too late and you're always good enough. I want you to remember I said that to you. It's never too late. You may be someone who's saying, you know, I haven't given up, but I'm totally that thorny soil. I mean, just the slow ride to the end. That's what I've been most of my life. It's never too late. As long as Christ gives you breath and life, He can get you to the next level. And you know what? He's done most of the work for you anyway, so you don't even really need that much talent. You just need a heart. And you need to find the first love. And you need to stick with it. Go back to our text, please. I'm back in our text again, and I'm just looking here at Matthew 13 and 23. Let's talk about the good soil for just a moment. In Matthew chapter 13 and in verse 23, "And the one on whom seed, the word of God, was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it. And the sun never comes out and gets hot. And the birds never fly over and try to mess with him. And there are no weeds." Is that what you're reading in that verse? That's what people think. They think that people who are incredibly committed to God and super faithful and Bible teachers with great marriages and accomplishing amazing things, well, they must have never gone through the hard things. Are you kidding me? The good soil had to live under the same sun that scorched the rocky plant. The good soil was right next to where the birds flew, just like that which fell on the road. The good soil faced the same dip, the same persecution, the same temptations, the same trials. The difference is the good soil understood something. That's what I'm getting at today. They understood something, that some things are worth fighting for, that some things are worth devoting your life to. And the benefits may not even come in this life, but they will come and they're off the charts. And so they bear fruit. They bring forth fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. The benefit of what comes forth. Go back to 2 Timothy. Remember Demas? Not a good story with Demas. Demas had everything right at his fingertips, but he lost that first love. And when it was time to work the hardest, he quit. The Apostle Paul is very different. If you consider a dip to be persecution, setbacks, and disappointments, Paul had deep ones and maybe even several of them. But here's what you learn about him at the end of his life. Where is he? Is he just sort of mitigated down here to some slow die out? Where is he? Let's see. Verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. And I have kept the faith." Very rocky and challenging course. "In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas gave up." Demas gave up. He lists several people here, but Paul never did. Can I just ask you, what are you fighting for right now in your faith? I don't mean what do you just do because you do. I mean, what are you fighting for? What are you so passionate about and committed to that even when you don't want to do it, even when nobody else wants you to do it, even when it looks like it might not be working, you are doing it anyway? What about your faith is in that category? The Apostle Paul could have made a list of things. So let's make a little list. Would that be okay? First of all, I need you to go to Luke 8, and then I'll finish with a short list. Go to Luke 8. When I'm asking you to go to Luke 8, I'm not asking you to change the scene at all. Luke 8 is the parable of the sower and the seed. It's told by Jesus, same story, same place, just Luke's account. And Luke adds something really amazing that I really want everybody to think about today. Because maybe you're saying, how? I see exactly what you're talking about here. I've noticed it in my life many times before. How do I press through? How do I keep the passion? How do I stop quitting and get out of this slow dying rut? What's the move? Well, let me let Jesus give us his answer first. In Luke chapter 8, after he had told this story about the four soils and their experiences, which we've talked about today, he gave the punchline in verse 18. Let's read it together. He said, let me tell you what that whole story was about. So take care how you listen. I want to read that again. You want to know where you're going to be? Quitter, successful, great peace, eternal home? Which one are you? Jesus said, listen carefully. Take care how you listen. For whoever has, think about this chart. Think about results. Whoever has, because he's able to press through, more shall be given. I like that. I don't even know what it means, and I like it. But to him who does not have the faith to press on, even that which he has, faith or progress or whatever, will be taken away. So how do I determine which one I am? He said, take care how you listen. Now, if you're a member here, you probably know what I'm going to say next. I get caught up on things. It's a personal problem. And I just can't let them go. I can't let them go. If you're visiting here, this may be new information to you, but I doubt it. Can I just hold this book in front of you for a couple minutes? What's the difference between those who quit and those who press on? What's the difference between those who just come to church and we see them every week or two, you know, once or twice, and those who are here and active? What's the difference in those who talk about how we need an evangelist and those who are actually being evangelistic? The answer is in my hands. Your relationship with this word is the number one most crucial daily element to help you push through the challenges and discouragements of this life. He said the difference between these soils wasn't their experiences. That's the big mistake we make. Well, you know, Cameron's here today. Cameron and Chris's experiences are different. Therefore, our results will be different. That is not true, and it's never been true. It's not about the experiences. It's about he and I and our relationship with this word. It's about reading it every single day. Every single day. It's about letting it wash over us. It's about considering what Jesus said. It's about reading Matthew 6 and reading Matthew 6 and reading Matthew 6 and reading it again and again and again and again until I understand that no amount of riches in this world and no amount of worry in this world is worth the attention that Jesus deserves. And I'll read it again, and I'll read it again, and again, until I have listened, and the seed is so deep within me that all it knows how to do is explode into fruit and energy and faithfulness. This idea of coming to church, hanging in there, not being a daily Bible student, I'm just telling you, you will never know the unspeakable things of what it means to be a Christian who's pressed through the adversity and has enjoyed the beauty of what follows. As we do that, it reminds me, by the way, of Ezra. There's actually a podcast tomorrow. Sounds like an ad at this point. But it's called the Experiencing God's Hand, and we're going to talk about Ezra tomorrow. You know, Ezra's story is awesome. Ezra 7 through 10. Read it and read it again and read it again. Ezra 7 through 10. Read Ezra 7 through 10 again and again. Ezra went through great excitement. I'm going to go help my God's people. It's going to be amazing. And then he got there and they weren't ready. They were in unlawful marriages. I mean, most people would have just said, forget it. But you know what Ezra did in Ezra chapter 7, verse 6, before he ever started? He read the word. He studied the law. He knew the law. He learned the law. He lived and breathed the law. And as a result of his relationship with the law, every step of the way it said God's hand was on him. How do you get there? Because of how awesome you are? No. Because of how awesome God is. Because of his grace to help you through and his patience and his hand and his strength and his protection. But how do you get there? Let me tell you how Ezra got there. He got there through this. Through letting the Lord breathe and live through him and the Spirit come through him through the Word ongoingly. So let's make a list of some areas where the Word might help you. And we're reading it might help you push through. I just want to make a quick list because sometimes it's helpful to make it really practical at the end. So let's start with the first thing. What are some examples in your walk with God where some people quit? Some people don't ever start. That's not you or me. Some people quit. A lot of people just kind of hang in there and don't ever see anything. Like, for instance, let's start with this since it's what we're talking about. Daily prayer and study. You remember that last time you started that? Remember last January? You started that reading program and you were like, this is how God wants me to live. This is what he's always wanted me to be. He wanted me to be a daily Bible reader. And Genesis 1 and 2 is the best thing I've ever seen before. And, you know, Luke's first chapter had 80 verses, and that was tough, but I made it through. And I'm connecting to God. You remember how that felt? But a lot of times we get to March or August or September, and those daily commitments, we have 10 reasons why we're not still doing them. Are you still doing your daily Bible read? No, but. And you're about to tell me something dippish, aren't you? You're about to walk me through the, no, you're about to walk me into the dip, not through it. You're about to walk me into it. Well, let me tell you. Let me just tell you what happened. Let me tell you when it came to, you know, being evangelistic and talking to my coworkers about the church or sharing sermons or really being active in the community. Boy, I was really on fire. We were going at it. Well, why aren't you now? And you're going to tell me some dip stuff. You're going to tell, well, you know, somebody didn't like that. or it could cost me my job, or there were no results, or this or that. What about being kind and humble in relationships? Applying that to your family and the way you treat the people that you love, or showing kindness to people who are different than you. And you know, as soon as you do that, you just feel like Jesus. Like, this must be what Jesus felt like. You ever done that? Like, you're really kind to somebody who wasn't kind to you? Or somebody posts something political and you just scroll on and you're like, that's what it means to be Jesus. I was wondering. It just feels right. And then a few weeks pass and somebody says something, somebody does something, and back we are to our old habits. And if I ask you, well, why didn't you find the true peace that comes when you really, really change those relationships? Like great marriages. You're going to tell me about the dip, I'm sure. Experiencing and engaging in growth of the local church, coming to services faithfully, meeting new people. We have visitors here today. Thank you for being here. We want to meet you. We want to know you. Like engaging in people. People ask me a lot when men join this church, when they meet with the elders and they join this church, and they say, I want to get busy. I want to do work. I want to get involved. And I tell them all the same thing. I say, you know, we got a preacher, but you can preach some. We got a lot of song leaders, but you'll get to song lead a little bit. The work of this church is the people. The work of this church is the people. It's meeting new people. It's encouraging people. It's having them in your home. It's helping them through things. It's the people. That's the work. And people get all excited about that. And then sometimes it fades. And then lastly, and this is John that got me reading something this week. So that's where my shalom comes from. Shining as an example of shalom in God's plan. That means peace. You know, the Hebrews say that shalom to one another. They mean peace. But when you study it, and we're on an interesting reading program, Jonathan and I, what it's talking about is this peace that comes when you're living according to God's order. You guys know what that feels like when you're doing the right thing. Maybe you're struggling with something like pornography or, you know, bad language or something bad. And you just like, you kill it for a week and you feel incredible. Like this is what life's supposed to feel like. I'm supposed to feel like I'm not a hypocrite. You are supposed to feel like that, actually. I'm supposed to feel like real peace, not just some peace that I create to get me through the day. Like, I really feel united with God right now. I feel like I'm truly saved in this moment. That's the shalom that the Hebrews would have known. We live according to God's order, and in that is peace. But I talk to people who couldn't hold it, who are back again. If you ask them, they can walk you into the dip with great detail. Everybody's going to have that. The question is, who has the heart, the passion, the endurance, and the faith to press through it? To dominate those addictions. To change those relationships. Let me finish with you in the book of James chapter 1, please. James 1. You know verses 2 through 4, but I think there's one verse that needs to be added to this. James chapter 1. When it comes to setbacks and disappointments and personal struggles, when you've been trying your heart out, you might think you need to try harder, when really what you need to do is try longer. It's not always try harder, it's just try longer. It's like, look at this and think, this is God testing to see if this is real to me. I think when bad things happen to Christians, we're like, oh, it's the devil. Maybe it is, but a lot of times, it's God saying, I'm going to allow that to happen to see what we're really dealing with here. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Remember the rocky soil going away? It said trials and temptations. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's what I see on the right side of this chart. Not a great me, but a saved me. An empowered me. A me that's surrounded by the grace of Christ and strengthened by the words of the Holy Spirit. He said, press through. But look at verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. You know, this is where I ought to hit a button and the line ought to like travel up through the roof line, like take off. Like the upside of serving Jesus is beyond anything we can even describe. It's an eternity with God. It's a forever in heaven. It's a crown of righteousness, which we'll probably just lay at his feet as soon as he gives it to us for Thanksgiving of being there. And guess how many people will get to see it? Few. Because the word was not out there? No. word was sown all over. Only few will be the good soil who take their initial energy and excitement and use it as momentum to press through their setbacks, their disappointments, and the adversity to experience a life that very few people will ever know. Is that you? I would offer this by way of invitation. There may be people here who have just quit and it's time to get started again. Look, if it was pitching the major leagues, I'd say, sorry, that ship has sailed. It's over. But if it's getting right with Christ, it's never too late as long as you have life in you. It's never too late. Maybe there are those who haven't really given up. They're still hanging in there, but it's a slow death. But it's no different. And they're ready to get rid of the weeds and the thorns and find out what true endurance is like. We can help you. We can encourage you. God can save you through the waters of baptism, and you can make that decision today. Let's all find out together what the crown of righteousness and the result of endurance is. If we can help you, come now as we stand and sing.